Today's sermon is entitled, The Loving Father Provided Son. The scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 22. Our speaker is Pastor Leon. May I invite Sister Siu Chu to come onto the pulpit for scripture reading.
Good morning. Today's scripture's reading is taken from chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his son Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I'll surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sister Siu Chu, for the reading. Thank you very much, Paul and the worship team for the worship. Let us prepare our hearts by going to God in prayer. Father, as we read in the call to worship, from generation to generation, you have been our dwelling place and you have been our God from everlasting to everlasting. And before the foundation of the world, Lord, you have prepared a lamb for us. Such is your heart for us. Such is your love, Lord. And I pray that today, as we look to your word, that, Lord, this will come alive in us, that we would glory in Christ alone. We place all our trust and find our glory in that cross of Jesus Christ. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've come to Genesis 22. I want to show you a picture. Picture this, you know, coming to this beautiful garden of a lot of wonderful roses. And you see this particular bush and this one particular rose in bloom that you're attracted to, and it's so rich in color. And you reach out, you go towards it, reach out so that you can bring this flower close to admire its beauty and to take in its sweet aroma. A little bit different from the aroma that we are smelling now of the waffles, but a beautiful aroma of the rose. when suddenly a man cuts in front of you, and with a deft stroke of his scissors, he cuts off the head of the rose flower, and then he cuts off another, and another, and another, and another, until the plant is just bare leaves before anyone can stop him. And what would be your first instinct to these actions? Would it be shock at first? Would there be frustration? Maybe even anger? And as the anger rises, then you push back and you say, "What are you doing? Why are you destroying the plants? Do you even know what you are doing to all this beauty here?" But then you turn and you look, and you notice something on a signboard that's on the wall. And on this signboard, there's a picture of this man that has come in. And below this picture of this man, it reads, "Master Gardener." And over on the side, there is a notice as well, listing the times that the master gardener will come into the garden and do his work. And suddenly, everything clicks. Fear, anger, confusion, they all subside. Because now you understand that this man, he's not destroying the plant. He's pruning the bloom to redirect the life of the plant so that it would grow into more branches, more flowers, that it'll become even richer and stronger than before. And that the master gardener, he does this so that new life may burst forth like never before. In other words, what looked like devastation was actually cultivation. And what appeared to be random and unreasonable was actually purposeful and meant for good. And so, likewise, the Word of God in today's passage is our signboard. Because at the very start of the passage in verse 1, we are told the master gardener is coming into the garden and going to do his work at this time. Because we are told in verse 1, God was testing Abraham. And so Genesis 22 is like a signboard. It shows us the picture of the master gardener. It shows us who he is. It shows us his heart for us. It will inform us of the master gardener's work. Because in the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, we see a picture of God's father heart for us. In giving us Jesus Christ, his son, we see a picture of how God works, testing our faith to prune us so that he can bring forth new life and more fruit than before. Brothers and sisters, this is important for us to realize, because in this world we will have testing, we will face trials. In fact, you may be going through one right now. We will face these things when circumstances of life seem random, they seem unreasonable, when life doesn't seem to make sense, when we can only see things on the surface and we struggle to find the meaning. We say, why God? Why this pain? Brothers and sisters, then look to his word. And then you will see his heart. Because God is our loving Father, who did not withhold his best from us, but he provided his son. And so you can trust his heart and therefore obey his voice. And so from this passage today, there are three revelations for us to remember when we face life's trials and tests. And these revelations remind us, even as we go through these things, that we can trust God. So straight off the bat, in verse 2, it shows us very vividly, the first revelation to remember is the father heart of God. In verse 2. Here we are shown in this passage a foreshadowing of God the Father giving his own son for us. Because in verse 2, when it says, when God says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love and offer him. When he speaks of Abraham's love for Isaac, the words, the language, they point forward to God's love for his own son, Jesus. Now, some might say, you know, how can this be? I mean, so early on in the Bible, thousands and thousands of years ago in Genesis, God was saying all of this. And yes, it's true. Because the answer lies here in the nature of God himself. God is the divine author who wrote these words in Genesis. And he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And just like in our call to worship in Psalms 90, it tells us that to this God, 1,000 years is like one day. And so he's the same God, the same divine author who wrote these words in Genesis, wrote the words in the gospel that tell us God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And this God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so here we see a deep and rich picture of the same God and his Father's heart towards us. The kind of heart that is described to us in the scripture in Romans 8, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And about Abraham, an earthly father, loved his son Isaac as best as he humanly could. But how much more? From before time began, God, our heavenly Father, loved his only son Jesus, and they were in an inseparable bond of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet, in love for us, for our sakes, while we were yet sinners and hated God and were not even good sons like Jesus, yet, in the Father's heart, it seemed best to God the Father to willingly give up the son that he loved at so much of a greater loss than Abraham to redeem us who were his enemies. So, brothers and sisters, if you're going through a trial right now, the first revelation to remember is the Father's heart for you. And as the lyrics of a song that was inspired by a Charles Spurgeon quote goes, remember, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When we look at the superficial, we only see the cutting. We feel the pain of the pruning. We're not sure what God is doing. We can't yet trace the purpose of his hand. Remember the Father's heart and trust him. That's the first revelation. The next revelation from this passage to remember in times of trial is to remember the provision of the Son. Because if God did not withhold even in providing his best, then surely in whatever situation you face, you can trust that he will provide his best for your good. Because brothers and sisters, we see in this story, the story of Isaac gives us a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, in case anyone is concerned that we are reading too much of the New Testament into the Old Testament here, Jesus himself says in John 8, verse 56, that Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and that Abraham saw it and was glad, meaning that Abraham caught a vision, even here, of the work of Jesus Christ, way back here in Genesis. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham, meaning that Abraham understood God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. How amazing it is. So let's list not all, but just a few ways that Isaac here pictures Jesus Christ, even right at the start. We see, firstly, his birth was prophesied. He, just like Jesus, was a son of the promise. And secondly, Isaac's birth was a miracle. He was conceived under impossible circumstances in the womb of Sarah in her old age. And likewise, our Lord was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin at the time, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in our passage today, we also have this wonderful picture. He was his father's beloved and only son. Just as Jesus was God's only beloved son. And then here as well, in a few other parallels in the narrative, we see a picture of Christ's cross on Calvary. Because just as the wood was laid upon Isaac's shoulders, so too Christ carried the cross of his own sacrifice up the hill to Golgotha. And just as we see Isaac in quiet submission, following his father even to death. You know, during this time, Isaac was already a young lad, and Abraham was an old man. If Isaac didn't want to go with him or didn't want to lay on the altar, he could have overpowered Abraham. But he willingly went in quiet submission, even facing death. So likewise, Christ himself said, "The Son does nothing of himself. Only whatever that he sees the Father doing, the Son does likewise." And then in verse 5, when it came time to separate from the other men and to go along with his Father to where the others could not go to, so Isaac did when he followed Abraham. And likewise, just as our Lord Jesus did, on that holy night in Gethsemane, when he said to the disciples that were with him, "Stay here, and I will go over there to pray." And he went beyond the rest of them to commune with his Father. And he prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But in the end, in communion with his Father, in submission to his Father, he prayed, "Yet not I will, but as you will." And then in verse 4, as Isaac was facing death at the place that God had set, on the third day, he experienced a reversal from death to life. So too our Lord Jesus died and at the appointed time rose to life on the third day. So how rich we see the parallels in Isaac and Christ. But even richer than the parallels in the contrast, we see a revelation of God's love. Because what extent that the Lord Jesus Christ went for our sakes, that for our sakes, he went willingly even further than where Abraham went, even further than where Isaac went, or where anyone could ever go. For in verse 6, we see that while the two of them, Abraham and Isaac, walked on together, but for our sake, Christ hung alone on that cross, abandoned by his disciples. And when we see that Isaac walked alongside all the way with Abraham, the two of them together, Jesus had to experience the agony of hell. Because when all of the world's sin was placed upon Jesus, for the first time in eternity, the Father turns his face away. And for the first time in eternity, Jesus knew the horror of separation from his loving Father. Jesus felt abandoned when he bore the full weight of our sin upon himself, when he bore all our guilt and shame. He tasted that abandonment and separation from God so that we would never have to taste that same hell, that same eternal separation from the Father. And then in our story, Isaac cries out so wonderfully to his father, saying, "My Father!" But on the cross, Jesus cries out with only the distant, "My God! My God!" His mind was so twisted when he became sin for us that with all the sin of the world upon him, he lost all sense of the Father that he had always known before in perfect love. And in our story, Abraham responds to Isaac with instant comfort, "Here I am, my son." But Jesus, on the cross, he only meets this empty void. And in the silence, Jesus cries out in anguish, "Why have you forsaken me?" And where things seemed bad for Isaac, child of the promise, things were even worse for Jesus, the child of the promise. Because Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" But Jesus knew that he himself was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus himself knew, he carried this with him his whole life, that he himself was the Son of Man, that son, that child of the promise, who came to give his life as a ransom for many. Isaac had it bad. Jesus faced it even worse. But for us, what grace that for us, through faith, who have become child of the promise, just like Isaac, just like Christ, praise God that Jesus willingly became the Lamb because he took the place that was ours. Isaac wasn't condemned to die. We were condemned to die. But yet, we are no longer under the condemnation of death. All because of the good news that we hear, the gospel that we hear in Genesis, right here in a nutshell, verse 8. All because God will provide for himself the lamb for an offering. Praise God. It's good news. It's wonderful news. It's the most wonderful news for us. That for whereas God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his own son, God the Father did not spare his own son. He did not spare Jesus from dying on the cross and taking our place. For God had provided for himself what we could have never provided for ourselves. Because only God could provide what could satisfy God's holiness and justice. And so praise God. We should praise God forever and ever for his grace towards us, his mercy, that God himself provided for himself the Lamb. So brothers and sisters, Here's the important revelation to cling to in our times of troubles, that God is not out to get us, but he's out, he's all out for our good. You might say that he tests us for our best, and he provides us with his best. Yes, it's true in this story that God may have placed an exceptionally difficult demand, an exceptionally heavy burden on Abraham's shoulders. And that's what you may be feeling here today. But yet, God himself, with Abraham, and likewise with us, God was prepared to fulfill his own expectations for himself. And so here in the story of Isaac, we see this picture. The Lord himself provides the ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket as the sacrifice in Isaac's place. And in the Gospels, we see the picture that the Lord himself provides the lamb that was pierced in his head by the crown of thorns as a sacrifice in our place. So brothers and sisters, remember this. If you're going through heavy testing even, God is not out to get you. He's out for your good. And remember that the Lord himself will provide. He will provide whatever that is needed to accomplish his good purpose. So this is what the Lord will do for himself. So what then is required on our part in every situation that we face? And this is the third revelation from this passage to remember in times of trial. It's that our part is then the response of obedience. Verse 12. So you know about this story, some people will try to twist it and will try to say that, you know, God is so cruel, you know, why does God want human sacrifice? But of course, we know from the elsewhere in scripture that God had condemned child sacrifice. He condemned all these pagan practices of the other nations. And again, we know here from the start of the story, verse 1, remember, that God did not actually want Isaac to be killed. It said in verse 1, God was testing Abraham. And so what God had desired most from Abraham was obedience and not sacrifice. God tested Abraham so that through the fire of deep personal sacrifice, he would learn to trust that God will provide. So it is obedience that God desires, obedience that is the evidence of our trust in God. After God stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, he tells him, this is the reason for testing him. He says in verse 12, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's true, his obedience that God knew. God desired to know if Abraham would fear him, meaning would honor him above all other things. And Abraham, by his willingness to obey, showed that he feared God even more than anything else that he held dear to him. Because anybody can claim to fear God, but obedience is the fruit that results from our faith. And so James chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, explains, in fact, what happened here with Abraham. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works, by obedience, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. So the word here reminds us that faith is not yet active, living, until it's not yet even complete unless there is the fruit of obedience. So, brothers and sisters, God tests us. God prunes us to bring forth this fruit. And our right response of cooperating with his work, of obeying him, obeying his voice, is the fruit that God wants to bring forth. And in fact, in this passage, even before that final act of placing Isaac on the altar, Abraham gives us a model of obedience. So we see in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and he took his servants with him and Isaac, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. In verse 3, we see that Abraham, hearing the voice of God, he doesn't delay, but he immediately rises early and promptly does what he needs to do to obey God's voice. It is remarkable because Abraham has just heard from God perhaps the toughest command in the Bible, perhaps the toughest command even in the world. This is just one verse back in verse 2. God has just told Abraham, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. But yet Abraham acts quickly. In the face of this tough command, Abraham, you know, he doesn't doubt, he doesn't hesitate. There's no bargaining with God in any of the verses. There's no questions, there's no postponing, but straight away in the next verse, Abraham rose early and did what he needed to. And what's more, in the Bible, in verse 4, it tells us that the journey took them 3 days to arrive at Mount Moriah. This means that this was not just a spur of the moment that God told him and then he said yes and then it was done. It wasn't just a sudden surge of emotion that Abraham had attended a conference or he had attended a church retreat and he answered an altar call and he suddenly felt charged up and he said, yes, God, let's do this. And then the next day, you know, enthusiasm wanes. Because there was plenty of time, actually. There's plenty of time for Abraham during this journey to start to doubt, to start to lose heart, and to start to shrink back again. This means that it was not easy at all. It was not easy. And what you're going through may not be easy as well. But yet Abraham resolved himself to fear God and to obey God's voice. Each and every step of the way, he resolved again and again. And no doubt this is just the same as our Lord Jesus Christ resolved himself when he set his face towards Jerusalem, and step by step by step, he took each step of obedience towards the cross. And so we too, brothers and sisters, with our own cross to carry, it won't seem easy, but we resolve ourselves to trust God, to fear God in each step, again, to obey, to obey, to obey. Now, brothers and sisters, in case this all seems to sound intimidating, even impossible, you know that right now you hear this and you think to yourself, it's just too big of an ask. You know, Lord, if it's me, it's just too big of an ask. Brothers and sisters, let Abraham's story be an encouragement to us. Because you remember how we've been following along this whole story. We've been following along this whole progression of Abraham's faith from the start. Remember, we've seen that Abraham is not perfect. We've seen that Abraham's faith was not built in a day. But Abraham had to learn to trust God progressively, step by step by step along the way, even imperfect steps. But he took each step until that's where we arrive at today. Because Genesis 22, verse 1 below here says that it is after these things that God tested Abraham. And Charles Spurgeon says that God has a course of education to prepare us for great times of testing. And that the Lord in his wisdom knows how to train us and educate us. Train us up to stand firm when the time comes. And then it may be months, it may be years even, it may not happen overnight. But God will use these various experiences of our life to train us, to mold us, to strengthen us. You know, we don't have time to go into all of it. You can read for yourselves Genesis 21. But here's what I believe. In this whole story, you know, we've come here, Genesis 22, and before that, in Genesis 21, there was Abraham giving up Ishmael. What I believe is that there's no big passing of this test here of giving up Isaac in Genesis 22 if Abraham didn't first pass the prelims in trusting God by obeying him when God asked him to give up Ishmael in Genesis 21. So, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to take each and every step of obedience, even the smallest step first, to begin with that. However small it is, start with that. And then take the next, and the next, and the next, and just obey, and just obey. It's just like training. We start where we are, we faithfully obey even in the smallest first step, and then one day you look back and you see how far you've come. And then one day, perhaps, you will come to your own after these things. When you face your big moment of giving up your Isaac on the altar, that you'll be ready and able to respond with the beautiful response of Abraham in verse 1 and 11. Lord, here I am. But don't worry about all these things. Just concern yourself now with the next step. And at the next step, just respond. Here I am, Lord, ready to answer your call. I'm at your service, Lord, ready to do your will. And then just do it immediately. Rise early, fear God, and go to the place that God tells you. And there you'll find his blessing. So brothers and sisters, as you go through the trials and testings in your life, remember this revelation that our loving Father provided the Lamb. He provided his Son. Remember these three revelations. Remember the Father's heart, even when you can't trace his hand. Remember that somehow Christ will provide. He provides for your good. Remember to trust your whole life to him and take the next step and obey his voice. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for such love. Such love that no one has ever known, Lord. That though you loved your Son, Lord, and we were unworthy, while we were yet sinners, yet you gave him up. You did not withhold your Son, your precious and beloved Son, and you gave him up. How much more then, Lord, will you not give us all things for our good, Lord? I pray that you would seal these revelations to our hearts, To my brothers and sisters, in whatever trials and testing they face, to remember your heart as a father, to remember that Christ provides, and that they will trust you again and give our lives to you in obedience. Give you thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.